57 through 58. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Let church say amen.
Very, very happy to have all of you with us today. We have guests, and that's always a thrill. We have some brethren from Lewisburg, Tennessee, and they made it a point to stop and worship with us on their way south. And I always kind of do this with visitors. I say, now look, I want to kind of give you a heads up for something that we do in the course of our contribution. We involve our children, our kids in it, because they're not just the church of tomorrow, they're the church of today. And if we don't treat them like the church of today, then there's not going to be a church of tomorrow. And that's why I'm so glad that we paused long enough to let that little fella get down here and make his contribution, because he wanted to. He wanted to make his contribution to the little children that aren't as fortunate as he is. And he is a perfect illustration of what we want to talk about this morning from the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, in that Paul identifies a connection between how we live and the resurrection. He spent the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when he just closes out this chapter, he tells you and he tells me that we have to always abound in the work of the Lord. Watching one of the news channels the other day, and an economist and who wrote for a prominent news magazine said, and I wrote it down, he said, and I quote, "We don't have an economic problem in this country. We have a competency problem. The cost of incompetent, lazy workers is staggering in terms of the things that have to be done again and done correctly," end quote. I thought, wow. Good thing he put that in print. If he'd have gone on television and said that, somebody would have took a shot at him. That's the mindset of our nation. M. Scott Peck, name may not mean anything to you. He's a social scientist. And he says again, and I quote, "Laziness is a major cause of evil, a primary cause of psychological illness, and the main reason that Americans are increasingly failing at human relationships." And I thought again, wow. And yet the Bible has addressed that long before either of these two so-called experts. Because the Bible, in the first place, addresses laziness in loving. Folks, don't be misled. Kids, don't be misled. Love requires commitment and work and energy. You read 1 Corinthians 13. And Paul says, for example, love is patient, love is kind, love is long-suffering. That doesn't have anything to do initially with how you feel. It has everything to do with how you think and how you act. And we got teenagers, we got young adults, we've got two or three generations that have fallen victim to this. Well, I can't help it, I'm in love. Once again, I remember being at a seminar on this very subject in the work in juvenile court, and the speaker was addressing how parents are to address the question, "How will I know I'm in love?" And One parent said, well, you just know. Well, there's got to be more to it than that. Because our kids are out there struggling. And there is a failure to recognize that real, genuine, lasting love, not only in marriage, but as we're going to talk in a minute, in raising kids and in the church, all of those require discipline. All of those require hard work. All of those require an intentional act of the mind. And it's because we haven't taught it that way that there's largely an absence of that. And that's why we have the broken marriages in our society with a divorce rate that's pushing 70%. And some scholars and some writers say it's even higher than that. Meaning the vast majority of marriages fail, primarily what they're telling us, because they're not working at it. There's not enough hard work creating love and building relationships. And time and time and time again, I've seen it in marriages. I've seen it in dealing with kids. I've seen it in dealing with grandchildren in that they were unwilling to put forth the effort. I say again, I illustrated a while ago, my daddy's been begging me for 47 years to drive up for one day to Huntsville, Alabama. I would not do it. But I did it Friday, and I did it gladly. I did it in great anticipation. I couldn't wait. Why? Because the motivation is different. And the same thing is true in the home. The same thing is true in the church. And in both, far too many have us have said, well, I have just tried too many times. I have just tried too many times. And I'd rather give up rather than try again. Well, I've got good news for you. And by the way, that word, good, that phrase, good news, we call it gospel. The gospel says try again, doesn't it, ma'am? The gospel says not only do I want you to try again, but God says I'm going to give you the ability and I'm going to give you the equipment to try again. We're going to be doing some seminar type teaching on active listening. Lynn and I are in the process. Actually, Lynn's doing the planning. I just do the work. That's another story. But we are in the process of working on a presentation to this church on active listening that's going to help us resolve conflict. Because far too many of us, well, let me ask it another way. Where did you learn to listen? I don't mean the auditory nerves of the ear are functioning. We have two precious souls right down here at the front that I've got a mechanical device that helps them to hear, but it doesn't help them listen. The same thing is true for everybody in this room. Listening is hard work. Where did you learn? Chances are the home in which you were raised. And it goes back a generation before that, a generation before that, a generation before that. And the hardest thing in this world is to come to the conclusion that I was not raised correctly. I did not learn to listen correctly. All of that is wrapped up in this concept that we're talking about in having to learn to love, and tragically, some of us are too lazy. We just want it to be automatic. I want everything my way. I want to do things my way. I want to do things that make me happy instead of the right way. Now that leads us to the second concept of this, and it's all one package, but for organization purposes, we broke it down like this. In the home and in the church, there's also, in addition to being too lazy to love, there are some of us that are too lazy to nurture. Now, again, I say those are two different things. And it's obvious in raising kids. You know what I found out? I learned this with my three. Now I've learned it with these grandbabies. It's so easy to love them when they're so little bitty and cute and cuddly. But then they start growing. And what was cute and cuddly, all of a sudden, God gives odor. Am I right? And it ain't cute and cuddly no more, is it? And then they keep growing and they go off to school and they learn all kind of new things. They learn all kind of new words. And then they want your car keys. And it's not quite as easy and automatic. And that's the word I'm asking you to chew on for a little bit. It's not automatic like it used to be. It takes effort. And it's something that I have to learn. I never really thought about this, believe it or not, as a parent. I say again, I thought about this as a grandparent, and that is that when we give a screaming, crying infant, we give them something in their mouth, and they stop. It's called a pacifier. What are we doing? We are pacifying them. And there's nothing wrong with that, with crying babies, trust me. That's not the point. But as they grow in this nurturing process, tragically, we keep giving them pacifiers. And that pacifier may be that pacifier may be a computer, that pacifier may be a cell phone, that pacifier may be an Xbox, you fill in the blank. And what we are doing is pacifying a child. And I say again, I saw for 20 years in juvenile court where the child runs the house. And the child basically controls the behavior of mom and dad because they keep getting a pacifier. Instead of, what does the Bible say? Training them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What's involved in that? Correction, discipline. And the Bible teaches us that those whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And that's why some people don't read this book any more than they do. Because they read the way God wants us to live, and they read passages that are difficult to read because of a lifestyle they have chosen. And they say, well, no, that's not really what that means. This is the 21st century and things have changed. No, they haven't. The same sins that were destroying them in the first century when this book were written are destroying us in the 21st century. The difference is it's much more publicized. It makes the news. And I said it repeatedly. Our sin is literally killing us. And it's because in far too many cases, there was no nurturing and discipline and teaching them something very, very simple. It's called cause and effect. And in science, we used to study. Now, I did go to school, and I did study science, not very well. But I remember the law of inertia. All right, old folks, how many of you remember the law of inertia? Don't look at me like that. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Y'all remember that? Well, guess what? That's true in your life and in mine. And I say this especially to kids. I used to tell them in juvenile court, your decisions at 13, 12 can follow you the rest of your life. Decisions that you make at 12, 13, 14 can follow you. I've got kids that I prosecuted that are going to have to register as a sex offender for the rest of their life for decisions they made at 13 and 14. That's the nature of what's out there. Now then, when the Bible says bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, mamas, daddies, grandparents, church, that takes hard work. That takes hard work. And I thank God every day that we've got some people in this congregation who are working with our kids in Sunday school, on Sunday night, on Wednesday night, at devotionals, because it takes hard work. Meaning, I didn't say difficult. It takes intentional work to nurture. Now, what happens when you do this right? What happens when you teach loving and you teach nurturing? What ought to happen sometimes doesn't, because once again, people are too lazy to enjoy it. They're too late. Somebody, what, Bradley? What do you mean they're too lazy to enjoy it? I love the way the proverb writer does this, because it couples with Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 is the Shema, that we're to keep the Lord our God. And he says, we're to obey the Lord our God, and this shall be a frontlet upon your head. That's what he said in Deuteronomy 6. And the Jews took that so literally that they would write that scripture on a little paper and put it in a pouch and have a headband around their head, that it will be a frontlet between your eyes. That's not what he meant. But he says that this command to obey your parents in the Lord, to honor your father and your mother, was going to be eternal. It's not something you outgrow. I'm so glad that Lynn got to observe this firsthand. We drove 3.5 hours, yes, to see my grandchildren. But she got to observe my 87-year-old mother telling me what to do. Quit laughing, Matt. And you know, the sad thing is, I did it. I did it. I'm 68 years old. I sent 5 men to death row. But my mama still tells me, and that's okay. That's okay. Because one of these days, if the Lord tarries, I'm going to have to drive away from her grave. And I want to be able to do that knowing that I followed what the Bible teaches in learning to love, learning to nurture, and learning to enjoy. Meaning what? Learning to enjoy is coupled with this fourth one, and I want to put them all together. Learning to enjoy is the same as, is similar to learning to become. Does the word maturity mean anything to you? When Peter and when Paul both, they join in talking about this concept. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 13 when he talks about love. See, there we are back at the beginning. And he says, when I was a child, y'all know the rest of that. I thought as a child, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Meaning what? I became. It all started with loving. It was magnified with nurturing. And then I reached a point where, I keep quoting this passage, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now I want to head the list in telling you that as a preacher's son, it took me a long time to learn that passage, because I had a daddy on a Sunday morning until I was 18 years old that was making sure I got up on time. I don't care what time I came in on Saturday night. I was going to get up and I was going to be on time for Sunday school. You know, oh, but now wait a minute, Bradley. That's because your daddy was a preacher. Oh, is that the only reason? Oh, your daddy was an elder. Is that the only? Your daddy was a deacon. No. See, here's the deal. When you grow up in the way you think, you start seeing the wisdom not only in what your parents were trying to get you to do, but in what God was trying to get you to do. When I became a man, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 13, I put away childish things and I became. Now you've listened well and I'm honored by that. I want you to listen to me carefully. Because when you take this process of loving and nurturing and the joy that comes with it, unfortunately, right here is where I'm fixing to lose some of you. Because becoming necessitates change. Changing the way I think. Changing, are you listening? Changing my definition of sin. And I can't think of a time in the history of the world when we've got more of a problem with that. I've said repeatedly, we are going to have to rewrite some criminal statutes in this state if the left has their way, because they can't define what a woman is. And we're going to have to redefine, because some of our criminal statutes are gender specific. And that means we have to be the ones that change. God Almighty defined marriage, not the United States Supreme Court. God Almighty teaches us how to raise our kids, not the juvenile court. God Almighty teaches us how to bury our dead, not the probate court when they probate the will. You see the point? Everything that I just enumerated is defined in this book. How to get married and stay married. How to raise kids, oh boy, and how to turn them loose. How to say goodbye to the dearest on earth to you is found in this book. And that's all part of being willing to change. Understanding you have the power to become. Do you remember when you were in high school? And I've thought about this because we're going to have our 50th reunion here in a few months. They put it off from the spring to the fall so we could show up at the football game 50 years ago. How many of you in high school, in your high school annual, had a picture of someone who was voted most likely to succeed? Meaning what? Who was the most likely to make a lot of money? Who was the most likely to get a job that was one of notoriety and one of power and one of prestige? Most likely to succeed. And I can remember being in school, and there was one particular subject. I don't know how this happened, but we got a textbook in a particular class, and every chapter had a quiz. Every chapter in the book had a quiz, okay? Some smart aleck pointed out to us that if you turned to the back of the book, all the answers were there. Whoops. How did we do on those tests? We did pretty well, didn't we? Because the answers were in the book. And I submit to you today, the answers are in the book. The answers to life, death, eternity, heaven, hell. The answers are in the book. And that's why the Apostle Paul in the Philippian letter is going to tell them to work out your own salvation. Now, tragically, some people have thought that that meant we could work our way to heaven. What's the Greek word for that? Baloney. You cannot work your way to heaven. But you know what? Every individual in this room, I don't care how old you are, every individual in this room has to work out their own salvation. Meaning, there are struggles, there are sins, there are difficulties that are unique to you. And you're the only one that can bear them. No. You're the only one that can work them out. No. But you are the only one that can trust God. You are the only one that can obey God. You are the only one that can get God on your side for you. Your mama can't do it. Your daddy can't do it. Your grandparents can't obey the gospel for you. Only you. And He gives us that power to become. He gives us that power to enjoy. He gives us that power to nurture. And He gives us that power to love. Because you can't define any one of those four words and leave out Jesus. You can't define any of those without talking about Jesus. And the only way you're going to know about Jesus is what you read in this book. Nobody, no thing is going to whisper in your ear. You're not going to feel it in your heart. It's going to be in this book. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And this Word tells me when I'm wrong. And this Word tells me I need to change. The Word is repent. And then the Word tells me that I need to go public and publicly confess Him before men. Not because I'm backed into a corner like I used to do criminals in law enforcement. Not back them in the corner. Okay, you got me, I confess. No. But I can't wait to tell people that I believe, like that nobleman from Ethiopia in Acts chapter. I can't wait to tell people that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when you do that, we'll baptize you in water. Every sin you've ever committed, washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Your name is added to the Lamb's book of life. Somebody says, "Preacher, you don't know what I've done." Somebody says, "Preacher, you don't know what I've done since I became a Christian." Well, the good news is that the same blood that washed your sins away initially will wash them away again. And we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Right now, while we stand, while we sing, Madalitas.